I haven't lived at home for 30 plus years. But I still went home. Because home is a place. There was a song last year, popular. I sang it a lot as I was working last summer. It said, home, home, let me go home. But then it said, home is wherever I'm with you. And the idea of the song was, home is where I'm with the people I love. Oh, and I loved the sentiment. I thought it was nice, and it was a pretty good song. But home is a place. There's a physical component to home that matters. And I'm pretty convinced that in 20 years, the people that sang that song, home is wherever I'm with you, will go, as long as it's within this geographical space. Because home is a place, and we know that. I heard a Robert Service poem on Monday night. I was at the 55 Plus camp, and some of you were there. And I heard a Robert Service poem quoted, extolling the value and the beauty and the pull of the Yukon. Robert Service lived in the Yukon during the Gold Rush era. And he wrote a really compelling piece, and among many of his compelling pieces, about the pull of the place. Because place matters to us. I grew up hearing, this land is your land. This land is my land. And it was around the time of Canada's 100th birthday. I don't know if that's where that song came from, but it makes sense in my mind now that it did. And that developed this fierce national pride in me that Canada matters. And Canada is part of my and our place. Space matters. God promised his people a promised land. It was a land, it was a place. It had hills and valleys, and they came to recognize it was real, because physical place matters to us. And so it's natural and it's proper, and it's really quite good that we as God's people stop today and recognize we live in a really good spot. And I don't have to convince you of that. I'm not going to argue for that. Whether we're celebrating this country as simply the place we are, or whether we're celebrating God's goodness to us in this place, it is good for us to celebrate. Probably it's good for me to be reminded, and all of us to be reminded, that even as good as Canada is, this isn't God's first priority. God is not firstly interested in the good of Canada. And God actually wouldn't be that rattled if our borders changed. I'm not suggesting anything. There's no political comment. But you know what? It wouldn't throw God off. He wouldn't freak out. God is not firstly focused on a geopolitical space, a geographical place in a political era, and saying, oh, we got to preserve Canada or any other. No, he's okay. He's bigger than that. That's a human creation, and our forefathers came here and created this space, and they made it really big, and we're really glad, and yet it's not what God's tied to. But it is where we are. And it is the world we live in, and particularly the country we live in. And so it's worth us as God's people doing a little reflecting on how do we live well here. And I want us just this morning, I'm just going to surf through sort of some bigger themes of Scripture, I hope they're of Scripture. And I at least found verses that said they were. They are. But I just want us to think a little bit about how do we live well as God's people in this space? As I said previously, God gave his people a promised land. It's a place where they could develop life together, a life that honored Yahweh as their God, a life where his way of living dominated and was lived out. But don't forget that God took his people out of that land, that he exiled them. He was not tied to a political space or place. God was looking for a people who would be responsible. And he gave them the promised land, and he did remove them from that land. It's not very hard to convince you, or certainly myself, that if there is a promised land in our current era, it can't be very far away. It's somewhere right around the corner here. Like, I mean, it's within 10 kilometers of here. It's where I grew up, right? It's right there. And yet, how do we live well with it? You've maybe heard the expression, somebody grew up with a silver spoon. And it's the idea that somebody grew up with all the privileges of life. Someone grew up having everything they needed. A couple weeks ago, I was watching, and this is probably really juvenile of me, but I was watching the NHL draft, and I noticed that Daryl Cates' son was there, and he's the puffy red-haired kid, and Daryl Cates, the owner of the Oilers, and I thought, oh, the little guy gets all the privileges, you know, and I sort of, in my mind, I mean, this is the juvenile part, accusing him of being growing up with a silver spoon. But you know what? I grew up with a silver spoon. I grew up with all the privileges of a world that most people on this planet have never had and couldn't dream of. And I can find somebody that had a brighter polish on their spoon, but I grew up, to use that phrase, with a silver spoon. And for just a second, I want you to think about, how do we respond to that? How do people who grow up having all these privileges respond? I think there's kind of three ways. One, we can be oblivious to it. We can be completely unaware of how privileged we are and forget that we are the rich. Whenever Scripture is talking about the rich people, it is talking about us. The average household income in Canada is $66,000. The average household income in Alberta is $77,000. The average household income in Sherwood Park is $98,000. I don't live there. But it's easy for me to say, ah, those are the rich people. No. Go to a little website called Global Rich List. Type in your income. Make sure you change it to Canadian dollars. It's going to come up in pounds. Type in your income and see where you fit on the global economic scale. And then start adjusting your salary down so you don't feel so guilty. Because you'll find out that you're in the top 10%. You're in the top 8%. And it's like, how did I get there? Well, I did. And we can be oblivious to that. We can just completely be unaware that we are the rich. But the second response people can have when they grow up with a silver spoon is a sense of entitlement. We made this land. We are wealthy because we and our forefathers came here and they worked hard, and there's no question they did. And they developed a culture that allowed for economic prosperity, and they did. But we can start thinking we deserve it. We can start thinking that somehow it's me. But I inherited it. I was born into this culture. I'm not entitled to it. I am grateful for it, but I don't deserve it. But I think a third response, you can be oblivious to it, or you can feel like you deserve it, or you can feel guilty too. I think it's really easy to start pushing guilt buttons, and I can do this really quickly with 18 and 20-year-olds. I can start making people feel really bad for how they live. But I'm not convinced that's going to be helpful. God sent his people to a promised land. God sent his people to a land that would flow with milk and honey. And we don't maybe flow with milk and honey. We just have oil and gas. But the point wasn't that they feel guilty about it, but that those resources be used for the good of others. So some thoughts. Aware that we can be oblivious to where we live, and please don't be. We are the rich. We can feel entitled. Please don't be. We don't deserve what we have, but we have it. We can feel guilty. It won't do you any good. You'll still drive home, which is a proof of our entitlement. No sense doing any of those things. So how do we live? Three thoughts. First, accept the good that we have. I find it very easy to watch the news, read the newspaper, and find out all the things wrong with our political system, and find out all the things wrong with our policing system. And in my neighborhood this week, all the things wrong with photo radar. We had a big photo radar thing going on in my community, where all of a sudden I was seeing they reduced our speed limit to 40 in our little part of Edmonton, and then they started bringing in photo radar and giving us tickets at like 44. And it was like ridiculous. But anyway, you can get really focused. I don't know, maybe you hear that from me. You can get really focused on the things that are wrong. But what if we said, we live in a great place, and we will accept the good? You're going to wake up tomorrow, and you're going to have food. And maybe tomorrow you're going to travel to work, but maybe you're going to wait till Tuesday because you get a day off. And you're going to go home and you're not going to be worried about military or political strife. Maybe worried about political stupidity, but that's different. You're not worried about political strife. And you're going to expect that this is how life is going to go. And for much of the world, that's not how life goes. 20% of adults in the world are functionally illiterate. And that's a vast improvement from how it was, by the way, even 30 years ago. But there's still 20% who are functionally illiterate. 15% of the world's population is malnourished. There are many, many people in the world without adequate housing. Millions of people without adequate schooling, without health care. And yet we complain about waiting in line at the doctor's office. We complain that we're not getting our surgeries as quick as we think we should be. Accept what we have. We live in the promised land. Exodus 3:8. God says to Moses, of this people who are living in slavery, he says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites. I am going to give them a better space and place so that they could develop a life that honored God. Same chapter. I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey. You will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. And again in Jeremiah, I will fulfill the oath I swore to your ancestors to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. God promises goodness to his people, and it is tied to a space and a place. And we were born into that kind of a place. We weren't born into that promised geographical land of Palestine. But we were born into that kind of place. Recognize the good. Celebrate the good. For several years, the United Nations was listing Canada as the best country to live in the world. And I failed to check how far we slid, but we're down to 2 or 3. We're having a bad time. We have a stable political system. We have an incredibly sound economic base. We're better off than most of the Western world, much less most of the developing world. And we can critique and we can complain, but recognize the good. You're complaining about the color of the stain on the bench in the park. that somebody put there for you. That's the sort of thing our complaints have to do with. It's like, I don't like that color of bench. There's a bench in a park. That's our healthcare sort of thing. You know, we have all these things that we'd like to be better, but we have so much. And probably helpful to say here, as you recognize the good, is that we must be careful as God's people not to equate comfort and space and place with God's blessing. That our comfort is not the only indicator and maybe not the prime indicator of God's blessing. I love the song we sang. I don't think I've ever sang that song, the Gaithers, before. I'm so blessed. But we must not assume that should our comfort level drop, God's blessing has dropped. God isn't tied in with our physical comfort. That isn't his first concern. And just because we have comfort doesn't mean God is blessing. Certainly throughout the minor prophets, God rails against the comfort that his people are living in. Amos talks about them sitting on their luxurious couches and ignoring God. And their comfort was actually an impediment to their, a stoppage point for his comfort, for their dependence on him. So don't equate comfort with God's blessing, and yet recognize that we are so well provided for, and we are the wealthy. So go to Canada Day celebrations today. I love going to Canada Day celebrations. They're one of the few times in this nation where we gather and you kind of see people out, and I don't even know where they are in Red Deer. Bower Ponds? Is that the guest place? Go. Be thankful. Listen to the bands. Get your face painted. Eat a hot dog. You'll get over it eventually. Go and celebrate. And don't feel guilty. We have recognized the good. God wants people to be good. And it's not so much that we have hoarded, although you can make that argument, and there are people who do, but that we want to raise the rest of the world to our level, but go and recognize that we have what we needed. Be grateful for this country. Some of us will tend to guilt. Yeah, we have too much. Some of us will be oblivious to that and just get more. But go and be thankful. The other thing I want to say on just recognizing the good, and that's the first point, is just recognize the good we have. But the other thing I want to say is that let's not be the Christians that complain and feel attacked all the time for our faith. We live in a country where there is great freedom and where we have unbelievable access to any place of worship we can gather here. But sometimes we get, as Christians, we've bought into this. We're being attacked and our culture's being eroded and everything's terrible and horrible, and we focus on the negative and it's not that bad. It's not that we should be oblivious and stand by while our country deteriorates. But sometimes we tell each other the bad and we miss the good. This is a great land. And I don't think Christian freedoms have been limited very much in the span of my 50 years. Maybe school prayer. But I actually don't ever remember praying in school. I don't know if we did. But I don't think so. So, nah, we're okay. And sometimes just we easily get swayed as Christians by fear, and we tell each other all this stuff, and maybe I'm stupid. I am at times. But I don't really think that we need to be that fearful. We need to model appreciation and gratefulness. And be thankful. So recognize the good. Second thing. As the people of God went to the promised land, he had a very serious warning for them. And I want to read to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. As they are preparing to enter the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, where they would have everything they need and life would be as they dreamed of it, God says this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Start at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And again in Deuteronomy 4:9, and several other places in Deuteronomy, as they prepare to enter this land, God says, when you go there, don't forget where it came from. Remember to remember who gave you the land. See, there's this incredible danger of living in a land of plenty, that I no longer need God. I am not dependent on God for my daily bread. And neither are you. Because it's sitting on your counter, or in your fridge, or in your freezer, or at worst case, in a store, and you'll pick it up on your way home. And I start to think I don't need God. And all of a sudden, I start to forget that I am dependent on Him, and that all I have is a product of Him and of His blessing and of His provision. And I start to think that not only do I not need God for my daily bread, but I actually deserve more stuff because I look around me and other people have more than I do, and so I should have more, and it should be bigger and nicer and newer and shinier and fancier. And I start losing my focus on what God has provided, and I start looking around saying, I've got to have more. So there's this danger of living in the land of plenty, that I just want more. And repeatedly in Deuteronomy, God tells them, when you get in there, you make sure that you remember. And so it's really fitting that we gather here and remember the source of our land of plenty. Remember that God has provided. And remember that we still are dependent. And the commands of Scripture, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Those are written to God's people. Those aren't written to our political leaders. They aren't written to the people imposing prayer in our schools or not imposing prayer in our schools. Those are written to us. We're the ones responsive to God, and so may our ears hear, may our hearts respond to God, and may we remember Him. This isn't a call for us to insist that everybody in our country do things our way and to force our ways on them. No. It's a call for us to model remembrance as the people of God, and to pass on and share with our culture this alertness to God. We remember where it comes from. Remember to remember. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Look around as you drive today, as you leave this place. Look at the wealth around us. That's from God. Remember that. Celebrate the goodness. Remember to remember where it comes from. But I think our third response is to use our abundance for the good of all. It is so easy to start to use my abundance for myself. and to improve my standard of living. One of the shaping moments, statements of my life was a guy preaching in the church that we're sort of still a part of. It's morphed a little bit. But probably 12 years ago, where someone said, the greatest invention of the real estate industry is the phrase starter home. And it just hit me. I have a starter home. Which therefore means I'm just getting started. And it's going to get bigger. And it's going to get better. And I should use my stuff for myself. And that statement sort of started me down this road of saying, yeah, but what if I didn't? And probably I couldn't. But that statement kind of started me thinking differently about this stuff. So often when we have much, we start to think it's for us. And so we quickly just consume and use more. And we quickly start to protect our stuff and make our plans so that all of our stuff is protected and our wills are tight and our RRSPs and our everything else is all in place so that we're self-protected. But the call of Scripture, even to the people in the Promised Land, maybe especially to the people in the Promised Land, was to care for others, to be people who took their blessing and their abundance and freely shared. And it plays out through the Old Testament that the people of Israel were to be a people who were a source of blessing to others. And so we'll often use the phrase, blessed to be a blessing. That I take what I have and I pass it on. And it carries out through the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament where Paul has this little thing, and I know I used this last summer when I was here. 2 Corinthians 8, it haunts me. Horrid, awful, very bad verse. Where Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. And he's talking economics. And he's suggesting that maybe the goal of abundance isn't that I get more and I beat you or I beat my neighbor, but that I look to live a life where I create equality for others. And it's given in that verse is in the context of Paul encouraging and asking and bullying people into giving. And he's saying the goal is that there might be equality. At present, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Ooh. And so we as the people of God look for ways to create equality. And maybe this is where we need to be different from our culture, different from our political systems, different from our neighbors. Then maybe as we look at our economic system, living in a land of plenty, we need to have a different set of eyes. Maybe we need to be the ones who fight for immigrant workers to get a fair wage. The people who work in my Tim Hortons are all Filipino. And I'm reasonably certain that they are here on a work contract. And I am reasonably certain that they all live together in houses owned by the company, because this is how it happens. I know someone who drives workers from a house in Edmonton to a Tim Hortons in Wetaskiwin every day. They live in Edmonton. There's a van that drives them out to work, picks up the ones coming off shift, takes them back. This happens. And how am I creating equality? I don't really know. But this is where our mindsets can be different from our world. That we don't say, well, glad I was born here. But we start to say, how can we do more? We want fairness for people with lower wages because that's what God wants. We want to preserve medical care because that helps there be equality. We want to give a hand up to people through Habitat for Humanity or whatever charity because that helps create equality. And all of a sudden, it's not about how much do I have and how good is this land for me, but how good am I using the opportunity I have to help others? How we do it on a national and within our country and in our community. And yet we also can be people who, as God's people, work for fairness on a world scale and call our government and call our leaders to be responsible to the whole world. Not just to this nation, but to find ways to actually make sure that aid that goes to developing nations really helps. We, of course, know all the stories of aid being abused and all the reasons that probably our country shouldn't give so much because they just waste it anyway, and yet there's people starving there. And so what are we going to do to fix the system? And it's so easy to start to say, we're going to use our abundance and protect our culture. We're going to use it for us. And yet, we need to be supporting those people with the positions to start changing our world and to start creating better systems. I love the idea in the Minor Prophets. It comes up a few times. And I'm not even going to turn there. I've got the verses printed. You can go look at them. Micah chapter 4, 4. I took down three of them. Micah 4, 4, Habakkuk 3, 17, and Zechariah 3, 10. All have this idea of people living with their own vine and fig tree. It's this weird little Old Testament prophet thing. Old Testament prophets were kind of wacky, right? They had this idea that everybody should have their own vine and fig tree. In fact, that's the picture they painted. One day, we'll all have our own vine and fig tree. We will all have the stuff needed to live a simple, basic life. We will all have the basics of life. We'll have a tree that grows our food. We'll have vine for beverage. And we'll be okay. And so Micah 4:4 says, everyone will sit. Micah's painting this picture of how it'll be, and he says, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Everybody will have what they need. What if that could happen in our world? What if we as a nation could be a part of bringing that equality to our world? Zechariah 3:10, in that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord. Hey, come on over to my place. And that's the world God dreams of. And I stuck in Habakkuk 3:17, but it's a different context. But it's saying, even when this doesn't work, we're still going to trust God. Even when our fig tree isn't growing food and when there's no grape on the vine, we'll still trust God. We're in a process. So, be thankful people. Recognize what we have. Be alert to that. We do live in a great, great place. Remember to remember God and use our abundance for the good of all. That's a comment to Alberta. Within this country, Alberta's right now the economic engine. Are we willing as a province to share with the rest of this nation? Am I willing to have my taxes go up to help people somewhere else? Do I really trust Jesus that much? Am I willing to pay more tax so that our federal government will give more to the developing world? Am I really open to immigration, to letting new people come in and share this blessing? Or do I simply view all that as a threat to my personal comfort? Just turned really political, right? But we have to think this way. And then, am I willing to have our nation help the rest? This land is your land. Ah, this land is my land. But it's built for all. And we got a great lottery win when we were born. We know that. It's not for me. It's for the good of the world. But one day, there will be no Canada. There will be no Denmark. There won't even be a Germany. May they lose. But soccer today. But there will be a kingdom of God. Oh, they did lose. They're not even in it. I just saw my daughter going, what's he talking about? One day, there will be a kingdom of God where Jesus is Lord, where every tongue and every nation will bow. That's what we live for. We don't live for Canada. We live for the reign of Jesus, who came and showed us how life under God's rule could be, who died to himself and invited us to die to ourselves as his followers, so that others could benefit, who gave his life. And so we live not for the good of Canada, not for our comfort in Canada, but for the kingdom of God. When we'll all be together, I don't know if it'll be in a room or a field, the whole world will gather at the throne, and people from every tongue and nation will be there, and we will not have little Canadian maple leaves on. We'll all be the same. Maybe we'll all have a little cross on, because that's the equator. That's what makes us equal. And we live for the kingdom of God. And so enjoy Canada Day. Celebrate Canada Day. But it's not the point. It's a start. And may we use our country for good. But may we live for the kingdom of God. And so we move to communion because that is what matters. This country is a great place to do it in. But we want God's way to grow all over the world. We want the way of Jesus to grow. And we wait for that day. So let me read to you from Revelation 4 and 5, because you can never go wrong reading from there. In the center, middle of Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes. The first living creature was like a lion, the second an ox, the third a face like a man, the fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I looked, middle of verse of chapter 11, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything, all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. And we join with that throng, and we anticipate that throng when everyone will recognize Jesus as Lord, when nationality won't matter. And we come to the table and we say, we recognize Jesus as our Lord. Bigger than any political statement, bigger than a country, the center of God's plan for the universe. Who lived, who died, who rose again, and who sits on the throne, and one day, before whom everyone will bow.